Each week I start out by sharing how the Gospel of John is such a spiritual book, and I just want to address again things that have to do with the Spirit, just to introduce the study today. I've mentioned before that the tools God uses to teach spiritual principles are symbols. He uses symbols to do that. He uses pictures. Spiritual things are spiritual. They have no fleshly component to them. I can't put something in your hand and say, this is a spiritual thing. That's impossible. Spiritual things are taught with the Spirit and learned by the Spirit. And, you know, light is something we perceive with our eyes, right? I mean, we see the world around us with light, and God gives us the organs of eyeballs, of sight, to see things in the physical realm. But spiritual light is not communicated to the eyes. Spiritual light is communicated through language. Spiritual light is communicated through language, not through eyesight. I want you to grasp that for a moment. This is a theme that, if you think about it for a moment, is found all through Scripture. Let's start with the creation itself. God, who is Spirit, brought into existence a creation that's physical. How did He do that? Speech. Correct? He spoke the world into existence. So from the spirit realm, speech came forth, and the first speech that came forth was light. His Word is light. As you go on to John, the first chapter of John, in our first study, and there in verse 1, let's look at that again just for a moment. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So first of all, we see the Word, the language, if you want to put it that way. And it's spiritual. And then what does it say in verse 4? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. So the Word is shining in the darkness, in the spiritual darkness of our hearts. Go down to verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Okay? So we see that language is the vehicle which God uses to communicate spiritual truths. Why is that? Why not eyesight? Well, the reason is because as much as we value eyesight, it just gives us neutral information. I look there, I see a plant, a curtain, and a white wall, and a flag, and a clock, and a window, and, you know, I can see the sun's coming on that side, and it's not on that side, and it just communicates flat, neutral information to me. But language by itself is something that's quite spiritual. Think about it for a moment. When I speak to you, I'm speaking from thoughts that are my mind. And those thoughts, you could say, are spiritual. They don't have a physical existence. You can't weigh my thoughts on a scale. You can't measure them with a ruler. And then in your minds, you also, you know, your mind is a spiritual thing. So what do I do to get my thoughts into your minds? I have to take them, and I have to manipulate my vocal cords and breathe out air and set the air, the physical air, in vibration. And those vibrations are picked up by your eardrum. So your eardrum vibrates exactly the way my vocal cords do. And then it's turned into something spiritual. It forms a picture in your mind. So the Spirit, through language, becomes physical, and then again becomes spiritual as it enters your mind. That's an incredible thing. You can reach someone's heart through language, through a letter, you know, to your spouse or to your boyfriend or girlfriend. You can communicate spiritually and move people deeply through music, words put to music, through a poem that's read. But you don't move people as much just by showing them something. Okay? So God has chosen language as the vehicle to communicate spiritual reality. Is it any wonder that the mother of all false religion, Babylon, what happened there? What did God do to their language? confused it so that they could not communicate, because from there came forth spiritual confusion. So what did God do? He confused their languages. And as you go on, look at John 6, and let's hear what Yeshua himself has to say about language. In this chapter, he says some very striking things. He says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you don't have any part with me. Now, we, being such physical creatures, misinterpret language so often. We so often misinterpret language. In fact, when Yeshua said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days, he was talking about what? His body. But his listeners confused what he said. They thought he was talking about the temple of Herod, and that was a blasphemous thing to say about destroying the temple. And it was those words that were misconstrued that were used to crucify him at his trial later on. He speaks to Nicodemus here in chapter 3. And he says, you must be born anothen. That's the word that's used here, which has different meanings. And every time Yeshua uses it, or John uses it in this gospel, always means to be born from above. But Nicodemus misunderstood. He saw it only in a physical sense. He says, how do I enter my mother's womb again to be born again? God, that doesn't make sense. How can you do this? He misunderstood. Over and over and over, Yeshua's words are misunderstood. Why is that? And I think the answer is here in John 6. He talks about drinking his blood, eating his flesh. So what do people picture? Cannibalism. And it says that many of his disciples, verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? In other words, I can't stand to listen to this sort of thing. But Yeshua, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. What he's saying here, if you did bite a bite out of my flesh and drink my blood, it would profit you nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are what? Our spirit and our life. It's not the physical things that they represent. It's the spiritual things they represent that bring life. God has chosen the language as the way to communicate spiritual things. That is why Yeshua says it's important for me to go away. It's important for me to leave you for a time. And the Spirit will come. And he will bring to remembrance what? The words that I've spoken to you. You get the picture? You start to see a little bit of what we're talking about? This is why God has left us with a book. He's left us with a book of language and of words, because it's by this. This is our spiritual flashlight. It's by this that we see. Your words, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Spiritual light is communicated through language. So as we look through the Gospel of John, we need to use language in a different way. We need to understand what is underlying the pictures. We need to look a little bit more deeply into what's being said. And so as Yeshua here begins to talk about birth, and I don't think rebirth is as good a word as new birth, but maybe it's okay. It's a very intangible kind of thing he's talking about, but we can all agree he is talking about spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. Birth from above. So let's start in John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Just to refresh our memories is what this section covers. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Yeshua at night and said, Rabbi, now notice how he constructs a sentence here. We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can, you might want to underline that, no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing unless, might want to circle unless, God were with them. Verse 3. In reply, Yeshua declared, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can, same words Nicodemus used, see the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, unless he is born anothen, born from above. You see how he's paralleling Nicodemus' speech? Now, in our English translations, for some reason, it reverses the order, though, that Yeshua used. Nicodemus actually said, no one can perform the miraculous signs you're doing unless God are with them. And Yeshua replied back, unless he is born from above, no one can see the kingdom of God. So he brings like a mirror image of what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus is proclaiming to Yeshua what Nicodemus knew from what he had seen with his eyes. And Yeshua proclaims back to Nicodemus, you're not seeing the kingdom of heaven. You're just seeing the outer shell of the thing, but you're not seeing into the heart of the reality. Skip down for a moment to verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We testify of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things. You do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Yeshua is saying, listen, Nicodemus, I'm telling you something I've seen and I've experienced, things I have known that no other man knows. And I'm putting it in physical terms. If you can't grasp the physical terms, how do you grasp the spiritual reality behind the terms? This is an amazing thing. Nicodemus, a head rabbi in Israel, in Jerusalem, member of the Sanhedrin, had to start from scratch, Yeshua was telling him. You've got to start over again, spiritually. You've got to start over again. Well, let's pick it up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 4. Nicodemus misunderstands what Yeshua is saying. He interprets the word anothen instead of from above as meaning again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born. In other words, Nicodemus only sees the physical. Yeshua answered, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born anothen, which means from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its voice, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's rabbi, said Yeshua, and do you not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, and then we've already read the end part. Three times Yeshua says, truly, truly. And each time he does that, he enters in a little bit deeper into spiritual matters. And a little bit deeper. And he takes Nicodemus to a level deeper and deeper, and Nicodemus is getting more and more, you know, like at the end of the road, they're confused, not understanding. He's taking him to a depth he doesn't understand. I believe that later on Nicodemus did understand. I don't think there's any question about that from the things that we learned last week that Vince shared with us. And as we look later in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus appears again. I believe he definitely became a believer. But he had to go back to scratch. He had to start over again. Now, you know one of the biggest difficulties of learning many things, the biggest difficulty we have to overcome is past learning. And one of the things that's been bannered about more often probably than anything else in evangelical Christianity, and also through any news about evangelical Christianity, is the term born again. Are you a born again Christian? Is he or she a born again Christian? I've been born again. I'm a born again Christian. Are you a born again Christian? We've used this term so many times that sometimes we think we really understand it. And one of the things we need to do is what I call it is have a spiritual yard sale. You know, you've had yard sales before. You know what you do? You go through your stuff, maybe you go through your closet, and you pick out a piece of clothing. You say, this piece of clothing still looks good, it still fits, it's still in style, I like this, this I keep. You come to another one, this one I've outgrown, or this shrunk, or it's out of style, or it's worn, this one goes out. And you go through some things you keep. Some things go out. And some things you rediscover that you forgot you had. And what you need to do is, as you read the Word of God, don't read it through the paradigm you've always had before growing up. You've moved further along than you had 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And sometimes we still read the Word of God as an adult with the understanding of a child that we got in Sunday school. That's not right. We outgrow things, and we need to go through and figure out what needs to go. What is false? What was inaccurate? What is not appropriate? And what is? And we need to also rediscover those things maybe we learned but forgot. And we found these treasures that we just overlooked for so many years. So what I want us to do today is rethink spiritual birth. Let's rethink it in light of what the Scriptures say, and also looking very closely at the images that Yeshua gives us here. Now, I'll be real honest with you. It's been as tough for me as anybody to kind of lay aside all the things I had heard and the preconceived notions I had had from past studies and all those years I was in the Baptist church, and to look at this topic, this concept, with fresh eyes. It's very difficult, and it's a little scary. But remember, there are two things required to learn Torah. There are two things required to learn spiritual truth. One is courage, and one is joy. You got to have those two things. And so if you're all courageous enough and joyful enough, we're ready to proceed. Here's one of the first things that I think we can all agree on. Spiritual birth has no fleshly component. There is no fleshly component in spiritual birth. Yeshua makes this abundantly clear when he says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Yet so many times, I can remember, and I did the same thing, try to convince people and talk them into getting born again. Well, how do you do this? Well, you need to pray this, you need to read that, you need to confess this, you need to go up the aisle, you need to do this, and maybe whatever religion or denomination you came out of, whatever required to be born again, you had a different set of activities that the person needed to complete to make their spiritual rebirth. But let me tell you, there's no fleshly component here. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. There's not one cell of my body that I have to move or bring into action in order to have spiritual birth. You follow me? You know, I was debating whether or not to even share these with you. But talk about fleshliness and how it has really crept in and overtaken. You know, we're in a real dangerous time where it's so easy to drift away from spiritual reality. And if we do, we'll try to fill the spiritual vacuum with fleshliness. And this is just as true in religion as it is in the world. A friend in Wisconsin sent me this email that she had received from another friend who just moved. It's a short letter. So let me just read this to you. Hi everyone, I haven't posted in about a month, blah blah blah. We just moved to Arkansas, just got back online this morning. And it says, anyway, since we've been here, this family's moved to Arkansas and they're looking for a church. Since we've been here, we've been going to different churches trying to find a new home church for our family. Last Sunday we went to another new one and wow, I got the biggest shock of my life. For some reason, I had a bad feeling the minute we walked in. But I just passed it off as apprehension at being in such a big church full of strangers. Now I wonder if it wasn't God trying to tell me something. The teachings seemed all right to start with in our adult class. But when we got to the worship service, the lesson for the day was how to pray for more money for the patrons. At first I thought I was misunderstanding the preacher, but I looked at my husband's face and knew he was hearing the same thing I was. Then a few minutes later, the minister told everyone to take out their wallets and checkbooks and hold them in their left hands up in the air. And he began to pray over them. and said we should expect, not hope for, but expect to get money back for it. He said, if you expect it, it would come. I've never heard such a thing. Then he said he was going to do an altar call, and he told everyone if they wanted their money to grow, they should come forward. If they wanted their money to grow, they should come forward. I thought we might try this next Saturday, by the way. Yeah. Can you imagine the race to the front? Okay. Just kidding. Not going to happen here. Altar call. Never once did he mention anyone accepting Jesus into their hearts or anything like that. More than half the church went up, I'm sad to say. And they told everyone to hurry because he was fixing to pray over them for money again. That's when we got up and left. Later on the way home, we asked the kids what they had learned in Bible school and children's church. First, let me mention when we picked them up, they were loaded down with a bunch of candy, several large packs of gum, licorice ropes, lots of lifesaver rolls, and more per child. They couldn't remember anything about a Bible verse or lesson. All they could remember was the passing out of the candy and some game they played that wasn't even Bible related. My 7-year-old son was very excited because the teacher was tossing $20 NASCAR hats out into the kids, and the ones that caught them got to keep them, and they were doing 10 more next Sunday, so be sure and come back. She even told them they were $20 hats. That's all he knew. I was just about nauseous by then, but the topper was far worse than I could even imagine. We'd sent our oldest daughter, 14 years old, to the Bible class for her age group, and this is what they taught. The teacher told the kids, and I'm going to use the word she said the teacher used here, that she wanted to climb into the bedchambers of God because she was seeking the same intimate relationship with Him that a husband and wife have, and that that was what they should be doing too. That has bothered me ever since she said it. And it goes on a little bit more. You begin to see how fleshly things can become. I believe this is an exception more than a rule. But if this is happening in one place, it's probably happening in more places. And the potential for it happening is very, very real. Spiritual things are spiritual. They do not have a physical component. Spiritual birth does not have a physical component. There's nothing physical that must be done for spiritual birth to take place. Yet somehow we think that what we've begun in the spirit, we somehow perfect by physical, fleshly activity. And that's not the case. I received another email. Now, this is an online newsletter that someone from Worcester sent me. I'm not even sure quite who sent it to me. But this newsletter comes out about every week, and for some reason they keep forwarding these to me. And what it is, it's basically a lot of visions that this one guy has, prophecies, words of knowledge, and visions. So would you like to know what's happening on the spiritual front here in America? The time is drawing near when God will release an unprecedented wave of His Holy Spirit. It seems like I hear that every week anyway. This new wave of God's presence will grow to such... No, here's something that's wrong. Spiritual things are permanent. And if the wave of the Holy Spirit that happened last week was real, we wouldn't need a new wave this week. You understand? And if the wave the week before that was real, we wouldn't have needed last week's new wave. But because they're all fake, we need a new wave to replace the old one because the old one didn't endure because it wasn't spiritual. I'm sorry, I'm getting upset. Ready for this? This new wave of God's presence will grow to such intensity the air will literally feel thick, like the density of honey. In this extreme and unusual atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, many will find it difficult to breathe or manage bodily movement. For some, it may feel as if they are trying to walk against a rising river. Just prior to this new wave of the Spirit, the Lord will change our understanding of all the gifts. I think they've already been changed for the worse, especially those of the apostle and prophet. God has divinely orchestrated these gifts to work together to advance His kingdom. The greatest impact will be seen when all the gifts are synergized and individuals begin to work together unselfishly. God will use the unique blending of gifts to create the right atmosphere for His desired outpouring. I'll skip on down. This is the one that really got me. This is the one. Where is it? I lost it. Oh, yes. Here we go. Simultaneously, God will release a fresh wind of worship to musicians and vocalists. The coming sounds will herald a greatly increased measure of God's presence. A greatly increased measure of God's presence. You catch that? The resulting synchronization of sound and spirit will eventually lead to the incorporation of lights, music, vocals, rhythms, and other sounds at spiritual levels that are mostly non-existent in corporate worship today. A sharpened spiritual awareness will permeate worship teams, allowing seamless instrumental and vocal expressions to be intertwined. The Holy Spirit will touch percussionists who will often sense the coming of His presence. Percussion will take a more dominant role in church gatherings. As percussionists develop a heightened spiritual awareness, they will sense the Holy Spirit's flow and know when to increase, decrease, or soften the decibel level. Worship will arise that will usher in an even greater flow of the Spirit. Oh my. Oh mercy. Well, you know what, and I want to qualify here. There's nothing wrong with physical sensations and physical pleasure. God invented it. But it is not the gateway to the spiritual, and it is not the measure of the spiritual. And it is not what God uses to initiate the spiritual. Is that clear? Okay? Spiritual birth is not initiated by human will. I wrestled with this. I wanted to make sure I was absolutely correct before I put this down. Because early in the week, I started kind of seeing this. I thought, boy, I want to make sure I'm right on this one before I put this on our list. Spiritual birth is not initiated by human will. What that means is you can't try to talk someone else into being born again because it's not dependent upon their will to be born spiritually. And you say, Grant, how can you say that? Well, who is the one who invented birth to start with? God did. How many of you chose to be born physically? None of, I don't see your hands up. None of you did. It was not our choice. We were born physically by the will of another. We are born spiritually by the will of another. And Yeshua tells us this. I'm sorry, John tells us this. It's in John chapter 1. We didn't spend much time on this when we went over it, because I knew we would revisit it. In John chapter 1, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is speaking of believers. Catch that? They're not born by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. They're born by the will of God. Now, let me qualify this. The moment spiritual birth takes place, the will becomes extremely important. But you cannot initiate it on your own. It is something that is initiated by God. Now, don't start going down the road thinking, oh, God chooses some people to get saved and some not. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not even really talking about salvation here. We're talking about a beginning, that initial spiritual beginning. Okay? So any questions you have right at this point, why don't you kind of hold them, hang on to this, kind of ride this out with me. Let's put the pieces together, and then we'll have some time for questions on this. Now, the question I wrestled with all week long is this. Okay, in physical birth, there's a father, there's a mother. And for those of you who don't know the story of the birds and the bees, let me go over it quickly with you. The father plants a seed in the woman. His job's done. His job is done at that point. And the woman's body begins to do the work. and the power of that seed, that sperm, begins to work. And a fetus grows and develops. And that fetus, all it knows is the mother's womb, the mother's heartbeat, the sound of the mother's voice, the movement of the mother, the nutrition that comes through the mother, the oxygen that comes through the mother. Everything comes through the mother, but that fetus is in a place of darkness and of heat. It has no will of its own. If mommy decides to go to the store, the baby goes with her. If mommy sits in the chair to take a nap, the baby's there in the chair too. If mommy drives the car, the baby's behind the wheel too. The baby has no will of its own. It is in darkness. It is not even known of its own existence yet. But birth begins to take place when the baby is separated from the mother, when that separation begins. And when that separation is complete, the baby is born. And that's physical birth. When two things separate, when the mother and the child become separate, that's physical birth. All right? Now, in spiritual birth, it's obvious who the father is. Who's the father? We just read it. They're born of God. Okay? God's the father. The big question is, who's the mother? Did you ever ask that? This is a very important question. Who is the mother? Is it the church? Is it your own soul and spirit? Is it the person who leads you to the Lord, so to speak? Who is the mother? Well, that's the question. That's the next one. Who is the mother? I believe the answer is, it's all the past experiences, all the things you've gone through, that have brought you to the place you are now. All the things that have formed you, all the things you've experienced, everything that's happened in your life. I guess you could say the world is your mother. And spiritual birth, it's a matter of becoming separate from the world. Yet, don't lose sight of the fact that there was a supernatural seed that was planted. An incorruptible seed that is planted, that took root and began to form, and the power of that seed has brought you to a place of being born spiritually. I want you to think about it for a moment. What brings the baby forth when a baby is born physically is tremendous pressure. Pressure. What are the pressures and the painful things in your life you've gone through? Those are birth pains. Except you're not the mother, you're the baby. And that squeezing that you feel, and those you know who you are praying for that they might come to the Lord, you look at them. They're in darkness, but they're in a womb. And there's extreme pressure being applied to them. And there's unpleasantness. And there's a confining that they want to break free from. But there's also a fear of the light sometimes. But I believe that all the experiences that God takes us through, everything that surrounds us, everything that's contributed, positively or negatively, to who you are, that is the mother. It's the world. It's this place here, this place of darkness. You know, there's an interesting verse in John 17. I think Yeshua is alluding to this when he's talking to Nicodemus about birth. John 17:6. We'll be coming back to this chapter again later. Yeshua's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 17, by the way, is the prayer that should be called the Lord's Prayer. What we do call the Lord's Prayer should be called the beginner's prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. All right, let me give you a simple little childlike prayer. And he gives them, Our Father which art in heaven. But this is the prayer that's coming from Yeshua's heart to the Father. Wow. This is a prayer that is unlike any other in the Bible. But look at verse 6. He's praying to the Father and says, I made your name known to the people you gave me out of the world. You gave me out of the world. But later he says, I'm not praying you take them out of the world. Let them stay here. He's talking about physically, they stay in the world. But spiritually, they're out of the world. Spiritually, they're out. We're going to revisit that in a moment. All these pieces, I hope, will fit together to give us more insight and understanding of this. Because this next one is extremely important. Extremely important. I think this is where we've missed the boat. We've always looked at spiritual rebirth or spiritual birth as being something that takes place at a certain point in time and it's over. That's not what the Bible teaches. Spiritual birth requires a lifetime. It requires a lifetime. None of us have been born spiritually. We are being born spiritually. If we get hold of this truth, everything will begin to make sense. You say, how can you say that? How can you back that up? Well, first of all, when you look at the Greek tense that Yeshua uses with Nicodemus, talking about spiritual birth, it's in a tense that means an ongoing action, incomplete action. It's an action that dwells outside of time. It's an action that transcends a period of time. It's not a completed action at one point. You know, and when the child's born, think of this. This is very important. When a child's born in a normal birth, what part of the child is born first? The head. The head comes into the light. Okay? The head comes into the light. And as our spiritual birth begins, the first thing that happens with us is that we began to see and to think and to learn things we didn't know before. As we began to come into the light, we began to see and understand things that we did not understand when we were in the darkness. And yet, the birth of the body is something that takes over a period of time. It can be very quickly or it can be kind of slowly, but still takes a little bit more time. And you know what comes out next are the shoulders and the hands. As we learn, hopefully we begin to do the things God wants us to do. And then last of all, the legs and the feet. And we can begin to follow and go where the Lord wants us to go. Where are you at in this process? Where are you at? You know when your spiritual birth is complete? When you're walking face to face with the Lord in heaven. You have your new body, your spiritual body. And then everything's complete. It's all done. And that's when in Revelation 12 it says, now is come the salvation of our Lord. Now it's come. Because his people are with him. He dwells with them. They are his people. He is their God. He'll be with them forever. And there's this union that takes place. And this brings up another one that's extremely important. By the way, before we go into that, let's look at this for a moment. Look back at Yeshua's conversation with Nicodemus. This is very, very interesting. We need to pay attention to these details. Verse 3. In reply, Yeshua declared, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can, what? See. We talk about sight. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. Let's talk about just seeing, perceiving from a distance. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born from above. It's being born, okay? The process of it. Now go down to verse 5. Yeshua answered, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can what? Enter. Not see now, but enter the kingdom of God unless he is born what? Of water and spirit. It's a different phase. It's a different stage. What does it mean, water and spirit? Well, I don't want to go over everything we went over last week, but water and spirit means physical and spiritual. Water and spirit are counterparts of each other. One's physical, one's spiritual. Water is a picture of the spirit. The spirit is what water is trying to teach us about. And in the second verse of the Bible, it talks about the Spirit of God hovered, roosted over the waters, right? And in the last chapter of the Bible, it says, out of the throne of God flowed the clear river of the water of life. And it's in a little bit further in that chapter, it says, come and drink, those who thirst, come and drink from the water of life, because the water and spirit are now one. Water and spirit are physical and spiritual. They picture two things, two halves of something. And he's saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, there is a physical component here. It requires active obedience. Okay? You can see it just by from the neck up. Just beginning to put your head into the spiritual realm, beginning to see a little bit. To understand a little bit, you can see what God requires of you. But it requires birth of water and spirit, physical and spiritual, to begin to do the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the realm where God's will is done. That's what a kingdom is, isn't it? If George here is a king, and his realm covers a certain area on the map, then if you live in that area, you got to obey George. If you live outside that area, you don't obey George. But his kingdom is a place where George's will is done. If you want to enter that kingdom, it requires obedience. You can see it from a distance, but to enter it, you got to obey the rules. You understand? I want you to look at another verse here that might bring more light to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And don't even start asking questions about eternal security. This has nothing to do with eternal security. I know we always want to go down these bunny paths. We're just not going to, though. Look at the first two verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you are saved. You received it, you stand in it, you're saved by it. Circle the if. That's a very important if. If you do what? You hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. There's a warning. Do you know it's possible to believe in vain? To be born anew just from the neck up, and that's not good enough? Some babies are born from the neck up, and they're stillborns. You hear what I'm saying? Spiritual birth. This beginning, this initial stage of spiritual birth is not a guarantee of spiritual life. To enter the kingdom of God requires birth of water and spirit. It requires an act of obedience, a making God your Lord, of really placing your trust in Him. I'm not talking about earning your salvation at all. I'm not talking about faith plus works, but faith that works. And if it's a kind of faith that really hits the road, and it's a faith that you put your trust into the point where you're willing to allow it to change your actions, then that's a faith, I believe, that cannot be destroyed or damaged or turned away. Once again, what does Yeshua say in John chapter 1? This is a verse that always concerned me. I never could quite understand it until just recent years. John 1:12, but as many as received him, this is passive, not active. This is just a passive thing. Receiving is a passive thing, isn't it? But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. He didn't say they became that, but they had the authority. They had the ability, they had the potential now to become something more. Whether or not they do or not is their choice. Some commentators call this an adequate faith. It's just adequate, but it's not desired faith. It's not the goal. It's just adequate enough to get started. Okay? Okay, question. Jim?
In verse 12 where it says that as many as received him, then verse 15 where it says there's no blood, there's no will of the flesh, nothing from man but all of God. When is it that man's heart even begins, if it's completely his will, where does man say, this is what I want?
As soon as you begin to see his kingdom, then the will kicks in. As soon as a baby, you know, when does a baby's will begin? I believe when it takes its first breath, and then it's breathing in and out, is when it begins to exercise its will. When it can cry, when it can stop cry, when it can eat, when it can sleep, when it can stop eating. And then you think, well, those are so basic. Are those even the baby's will at all? Yeah, they are. But they're just the basic, infantile beginnings of a will. But he has to practice those for his will to grow stronger. Let's bring up the next one. I think this will answer the question. I think this is addresses the question. And this is really a beautiful insight. I want you to catch this. Physically, we say a birth is complete when the baby is separate from the mother. Right? Physical birth is separation. But spiritual birth is unity. Spiritual birth is unity. Let me make a diagram here. Okay, I'll put a dress on the stick figure so you know it's a woman. All right? But she gives birth to a baby. All right? There's a baby. I know it looks like a kidney bean with a pimple on it, but that's the baby. All right? When the baby is separate from the mother, in the physical realm, we say that's physical birth. That's a complete birth. The baby's alive, mom's alive, everybody's happy. But you see, there's also a father. Here's the father. And spiritual birth means unity with the father. When could I begin my relationship with my children? Only after they were born. Once they were separate from Robin, at that point, I could begin a relationship with them myself. Even though it was my seed that empowered them to be born. The same is true here. It's God's seed in the world, in your experiences, somehow entering into your being that forms you, creates you without you even knowing it. It's God orchestrating the events of your life. God orchestrating the conditions and all of these surroundings and the what's the word I'm looking for? Just the environment that you live in, where you're born physically, all these things. Exercise your will. The moment you begin to separate yourself from the world, at that moment you can begin a union with the Father. And it's that union with the Father that God sees as real spiritual birth. It's just the opposite of physical birth. Spiritual birth is union with God. But union with God does require separation from the world, doesn't it? Putting away the things that are behind and putting on, looking towards the things that are new. Let's go back to John 17 for a moment. John 17. You know, we measure population by how many people there are, how many separations have taken place, correct? And in physical birth, the baby might be born and the man's clear out of town. He never even meets his father or her father. Or the father could be dead. And there's no relationship with the father at all, yet we still say, well, the baby's the viable baby, the baby's real. Because in the physical realm, it's just the separation from the mother we're looking for birth. But in the spiritual realm, it's the union with the father, coming to the father, knowing the father, obeying the father, loving the father, that is the measure of true spiritual birth and growth. Look what Yeshua says here in this high priestly prayer. Let's go down to verse 20. Here's where Yeshua is praying for us in the 21st century. He's been praying for his disciples, and he says in verse 20, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will trust in me because of their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are united with me and I with you. I pray that they may be united with us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I united with them, and you with me, so that they may be completely one. Get it? How many times is he using the word united, the word oneness, 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 coming together, unity? That is the theme of spiritual growth. That is the goal of spiritual birth and growth, to become one with the Lord. And then what do we find in Revelation? I already referred to the verse where it talks about the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. And it talks about how God will be with them. He will be their God. They will be his people. They'll be together forever. They will be one. They'll be in the city. He'll be in the city with them. They're together and they're one and things are complete. What does Zechariah say? What is the goal? That the day is coming when God will rule over all the earth. And in that day, he will be one and his name will be one. There'll be a unity, a uniting together. There'll no longer be separation and division. So here's the bottom line. The bottom line, I believe, is that, and this is what I really see Scripture teaching, I've looked up all the verses, I've looked at them again and again, that mention anything has to do with spiritual birth, and there's a number of them. None of them involve human will to initiate. The human will kicks in once the birth begins. In all cases, it's a thing that takes place over a lifetime. It's not a past event, it's a present thing that's occurring. As I come more into the kingdom of God, as I come more into obedience to him, as I can become more one with him, I become less and less attached to those things that are behind. You follow me? Confusion comes in when you look at spiritual birth only as an event in the past. Only as an event you try to talk people into becoming a part of by an act of their will. Because it just doesn't quite fully square up with Scripture. And I'm not totally against, I'm not condemning or even criticizing teaching that tells people, you need to be born again, you need to start over, and you need to choose to follow Yeshua, because that's true, there's not a problem with that. But if you really want to look deeply into the words, we need to focus the lens a little more accurately and make it the image is sharper and cleaner, and I think it gives us more of a picture of what's going on. Our spiritual birth is still taking place. The question is, how much of you is still in the womb of the world? And how much of you is now in the light of God? How much of you is still in darkness, and how much of you is moving towards the Lord? Where are you in this process? Yeah, Brian?
Would you comment on 1 Peter 1:23, which says you have been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. In that case, rebirth is in the past tense. And then I'm thinking also 1 Peter 2:2, in which Peter tells believers to desire spiritual milk in those who have been born again. It's a past tense, but it seems to me that spiritual birth is, as it says in 1 Peter 1:23, a past event in which the believer, but spiritual maturity. Yes. Enough to be a child and then a man of God or a woman of God, that would take a lifetime.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again, and maybe this will answer it. You know, I understand the difficulty of trying to grasp these things, the difficulty of the word even trying to communicate these things. When we try to look at spiritual concepts, it's hard to look at them with concrete kinds of words and symbols. And why is it that Peter uses the past tense as if it's a completed action, but Yeshua uses it always as an incomplete action, as an ongoing action? Because I think they're talking about two different things. In the strictly spiritual sense, it's like this. there are parts of your life and parts of my life that have come to the Lord and you've submitted fully to Him. There are parts of your life that have never seen the light of day. Is that correct? Those parts of you are still awaiting to be brought in to obedience. And it's waiting for you to exercise your will to come fully into the light, to come fully into God's presence, to submit fully to His kingdom and to His will. And Peter would not disagree with that. Yet, and by the same token, it's not wrong to say, I've been born again, even though I don't think that's completely accurate. And Peter there, he's using it in a kind of a different sense because a new beginning has been made. A new beginning has been made. But that beginning has not reached a completion yet. They have not come in, they don't have their new bodies yet. They are still desiring milk. They still need meat, as Hebrews puts it. There's still much work to be done. Okay? Brian?
Now, I think that there's perhaps another dimension. I guess I have a problem with the fact that spiritual birth requires a lifetime, in light of the fact that rebirth is used in the past tense.
But in the continuing tense by Yeshua.
At the same time, an unborn baby does not desire milk. Mm-hmm. My point is, I think that when one considers the fact that when we finish our lifetime, and we do receive our new resurrected body, that there is at that point what one might call a metamorphosis, like a butterfly emerging from a caterpillar cocoon, that there had already been a birth when that caterpillar has to make. But during that period of time, it was a matter of learning to die to self, whereby no longer is it living the life of a caterpillar, it's a cocoon about it. It has been born, but then it awaits a new dimension added to it, whereby it emerges in a spiritual, like it is a butterfly. Now, I know it's a bad analogy, perhaps, but I think it's not incorrect to say that we have been born again in past tense, but that we are, during this training period, much like worms, as caterpillars, you know, learning to die still, living unto God, waiting that time at which we will then emerge at the end of this physical dimension of life.
Right.
Into a new life. At which we could say at that point our rebirth, our redemption is complete. I say I have a problem saying that spiritual birth requires a lifetime. I think it is correct to say that we have been born again. There was a past tense, a completed action. But that during this life we are undergoing maturity and then we'll enter in a new dimension when I guess you could say if you use the analogy of a caterpillar and a butterfly, that God gives us our resurrection body.
Let me put it this way, and maybe this will we can all be satisfied with this. Okay, we've been born again. Maybe you're even mature. Maybe you're even a teacher and an eater of meat. But every one of your lives, including yours, Brian, and mine, and everyone here, there are parts of you who have never been born that God's waiting on. He's not done yet. So in that sense, your spiritual birth is incomplete. There are parts of my life, there are gifts, there are abilities, there are selfishnesses I have that still need to come out of the darkness and be turned into things of light. You know, how is maturity measured? Maturity is measured when my desire to receive from myself alone is transformed into a desire to receive for the sake of others. And there are parts of my life that are still self-centered. Those parts still need a new start. They need to come into the light. Do you understand? Have I been born again? Yeah. If I've been born again, parts of me know. My birth is not complete. It's a process that's still taking place. There are parts of me that still need to come forth. I don't know who had their hand up first. I think it's Diaz and Bill. Diaz?
Picture. Now, maybe it's a hard to remember the picture list. But I wonder if it's a problem to know that there's different stages of life. Because that's saying
right.
sometimes there are different parts of the verse that make that sort of Sunday we were born before. And each later is different. Some raiders, I had my child in an hour after I used the hospital summons, and I remember my work was sick. And I noticed that from my feeling to my spirit, to my truth, okay, God, I'm yours.
Mm-hmm.
There was a sudden burst of realizing that.
Well, as you could hear during the middle of Gia's remarks, the microphone went on to Fritz, and the ensuing lively discussion that took place just didn't quite make it onto the tape. A note that needs to be made, though, concerning the discussion that you did hear so far had to do with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where Peter speaks of being born again as if it's in the past tense. There's some discrepancy among scholars, and if you look in Greek lexicon, some lexicons will say that born again is in the present passive tense. In other words, it's an ongoing action. Other lexicons disagree and say, no, it is a perfect tense, which means it's an action took place in the past. But born again is also found in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and there it is in the present tense as an ongoing action. Just another note of interest, the term used by John in chapter 3 is the term born from above. It's the verb genao for born, and anothen, which means from above. But the phrase born again is used only two times in Scripture, both times in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 and 23, as we just noted. So, there are some interesting insights to be gleaned by studying the subject of spiritual birth or spiritual rebirth. In the Gospel of John, birth from above or birth of the Spirit is used. In 1 Peter, born again is always used. And in 1 John, born of God is the term that's consistently used. All of these have different shades of meaning, and they're very much worth our study. Unfortunately, it's not something we have time to do during our Beth Tikkun studies, but this is something you can do for homework later on your own.